Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm going to hang on to that day oneer. That would be me. Oh, I'm happy to be here tonight. And I, what is it? Is it 20 minutes? Is that what? 20 minutes. Okay, 20 minutes. So I'd best get started then. One thing I like about Harvest is we're a little different at Harvest. I said this, and so I don't have to necessarily list a whole bunch of people that I have to give honor to. So I think you all know that I love you, right? So we're going to go on and say what the Lord has given us. The scriptures that I am basing this little talk on come from Luke, the 15th chapter, very, very familiar scripture, and I'm saying 17a and 18a, and then there's Psalm 91, 9 and 10a, and I'm reading this, and I'm taking out little bits of it, but you'll be able to follow me, hopefully. From Luke, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father." And then in Psalms 91, 9 and 10a, it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation, there shall no evil befall thee." If I were going to sum up tonight in one question what I'm going to talk about, it would simply be, do you know where you live? Do you know where you live? There's a song. This song is nearly 100 years old now, called "How You Gonna Keep 'Em Down on the Farm After They've Seen Paris." And Paris, of course, referring to Paris. Some young people might be saying, I never heard that song before. Well, it was popular in 1919, so that might be the reason why you haven't heard it. I don't know about you, but I have always dismissed those lyrics as just a kind of a lighthearted tune poking fun at the innocence and sometimes even the ignorance of country people. Not until recently did I discover the real message of the song that says, "How you gonna keep 'em down on the farm after they've seen Paris?" It was, in fact, a commentary on the potential effect of World War I. The song suggested that once American young men were yanked off the farms and sent abroad, America would never be the same again. The soldiers would inevitably be exposed to big city life in places like Paris, and once the boys were exposed, they would forget the farms that had nurtured them. The farms that had always been the bedrock of America, and they would never be satisfied with rural life again. Actually, that principle of forgetting where you come from applies to all of the world for all times. It goes much deeper than a country boy excited by the big city lights. It strikes at how the lure of the world can cause a fundamental change of heart within an otherwise stable individual. The questions Americans asked during World War I was, would America's boys fall out of love with the wheat fields of Kansas and the cornfields of Nebraska? Yeah. Would the city lights and the foreign exotic cultures make them forget the place that once nurtured them, the matrix, if you will, that formed the distinction between right and wrong, the matrix that provided food, clothing, rest, and yes, even hard labor. Would these staples of life simply be overturned for the bright lights? As I thought on the age-old tension between country and city life, I couldn't help thinking about the story of the prodigal son and the message, another slightly different message it might have for believers. Yes, the prodigal son is a story of redemption. But before redemption unfolds, it is a story of seduction. Say with me, seduction. Seduction. It's a story of the conflict between the values of home and the lure of adventure. Some of y'all in here ain't from Jackson. Some of y'all moved to Jackson because you wanted to get to the big city. Amen? All right. Unlike the boys of World War I, however, the prodigal didn't have to see the glow of Paris before it roped him in. His thoughts, his dreams, his mind took him there. As the scripture says, his affections. Does it not talk about setting your affections? His affections took him away from home before he even took a step. He wasn't forced to leave. No, the prodigal son made a decision to leave the comfort of home. It's too boring. It was too unimaginative, too unsophisticated for a boy born to live the high life. Problem was that his mind led him to a place that was all glitter, but not gold. Amen? And after he drank himself silly and probably chased every skirt within his sight line, after his so-called friends dwindled proportionately with the coins left in his coin purse, after he found himself envying the hogs in the hog pen, somewhere along the way, the prodigal son seemed to simply forget where he lived. He seemed to have forgotten for a minute that he was already rich before he did what? Left home. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, actually, the prodigal son was never really without a home. Like the mindset that lured him in the first place, homelessness was where? In his head. When he was in the alley feeling homeless, he still had a home. If he found himself in an open, cold field without a blanket, he still had a home that had plenty blankets. Even when his stomach growled as loud as the pig's grunts, he still had a place to go that had food piled high at his home. He had always had a room in his father's house. It was just that the lure of the world had so dazzled him with booze and chariots and gold-threaded tunics. It had so tempted and ultimately confused and defeated him until he forgot for a minute who he was and what, whose he was. Amen? The prodigal son must have missed Psalm 91. For Psalm 91 tells us how to avoid life's pigsty. Right out of the gate, it says, he that dwells or continually lives, he that stays and is satisfied in the secret place shall abide or rest under the what? The shadow of the what? Almighty. Amen. I like the word rest because it is restlessness that makes us leave home in the first place. First, it's in your mind. Then what follows? Your behavior follows. The psalmist does not say he that stops by the secret place whenever he can't pay his car note. crying, please, Jesus, got to help me right now, about to lose my car. He didn't say he that stops by. The emphasis is on dwelling there, staying there, the place where you live and do what? Move and do what? Have. Talk back to me. Y'all know the scripture. So my question tonight is, where do you really live? Where do you live? I'm not talking about your address on Center Street. I'm talking about the life of your mind. What occupies your mind? Are you occupied with compassion or revenge? Are you occupied with soul winning or fame? What is it that you have set your affections on? What is it that you wake up in the morning thinking about and go to bed thinking about? I want to say to you again that your body can come to this church, but if your mind is on telling somebody about herself, you might have lost your address. Ooh, ouch. Take a look at the kinds of words that the psalmist carefully threads through the verses of Psalm 91. He talks about refuge. He talks about a fortress, right? He talks about dwelling. He talks about habitation. All these words paint a picture not of pit stops, but of home. Not of places where you stick your head in to get a shout and a dance, but shelter. Strong, immovable shelter that leaves with you when you leave Harvest Celebration. Once I was in Baptist Hospital recovering from lung surgery, I was lying on my side looking out of a window. The truth is, I was probably being seduced into a pity party. Let me just tell you the truth. This was my second round with cancer, and I was a little stunned by it all. I had survived breast cancer for nearly 5 years, and out of the blue comes, of all things, lung cancer. What was a sanctified girl who had never smoked a day in her life doing with lung cancer? I had a few questions for the Lord. I was scared to ask him, but I had the questions. Suddenly, lying there in that hospital in that room by myself, I found myself picturing the wing of a huge white bird with numerous feathers. Then the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, but through the scriptures, through Psalm 91, and he said he would cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you would trust. The Spirit said to me, you see that wing? Each of those feathers is a prayer of the saints. You're safe. You're going to survive this thing. Suddenly, that lonely hospital room became a safe haven. My mind was no longer lured from home by Satan's fear. Why? Because I knew where Jesus was. Jesus had stepped into that room and reminded me that he, not that cold hospital room, was my habitation. He was my rock, my fortress. Though my faith had been battered, you know, I'm crazy enough to admit to you that my faith is not always up there, okay? It gets knocked about sometimes. My faith had been battered, though the room was foreign and lonely, though my family, my husband, my children had all just happened to have gone to Baton Rouge. They had to go. It was something really important. Though I knew from experience what lay ahead for me in chemo and radiation, I was suddenly in a safe place. I was in my habitation. I knew where I lived. I knew my address. That hasn't always been the case with me now. And I'll tell you about that in a little if I have time, because I don't want to go in there and answer his time, because I love to hear him, and I'm going to sit down in time enough to hear him. Now, the word habitation, I just want to say this to you, has its basis in the word habitat, which suggests a place with which the dweller is not just familiar. I'm talking about habitat now. It's a place where the dweller thrives. Look at somebody and say, you know you're at home when you're thriving. And if you ain't thriving, say that. If you ain't thriving, you ain't at home. Let me offer a quick example. this fall, that's right, you need to go home. This fall, for the first time, I'm having a good experience with my chrysanthemums, my mums. You ought to see them. They have my deck lit up. They're beautiful. But what I found out for the first time this year is that although I planted and watered and gazed and wondered in the past about why my mums looked so pitiful, the problem was I had not fully understood their habitat, the place where they thrive. It was so simple. All they needed was full sun. Not dappled sunlight, but full sun. So every day, I've been moving them from underneath that canopy on my deck to full sun. And I've watched them bloom. And they are beautiful, if I must say so myself. And I must. So it is in your spiritual life when you make the Lord your habitation. When you get set in your habitat, you bloom. When you no longer allow hatred for someone to move you to a place you don't even recognize, when you do recognize that the shoes you saw in Belk will always be replaced by new, more alluring ones, and you don't have to have them, when you figure out that your children just might not be the smartest children on the planet, and that you can live with that and you can still love them, then you start to bloom. You become a tree planted by the water. You see ungodliness winking and blinking, beckoning for you in the distance, not only with glitter, but with sometimes with bitterness and gossip and ambition and other things we don't like to call a sin, but they are sins. But you are so full of the Holy Ghost now. You are so planted that you see right through it for the life-sucking ruse that it is. Because you know where home is. You know where rest is. You know, he says, come unto me what? All that labor and I will give you rest. Sometimes you may decide, you know, every now and then you may decide, I'm just tired. And so I'm going to get a tape of Elder Scott. So you stay in the bed on Sunday. But if you really are at home in the Lord, that next Sunday, you cannot wait to get your clothes on and get on up out of there, because you found out that as a child of God, CBS This Morning and NBC's Meet the Press are not your natural habitat. They are not where you live. I was born in Three Rivers, Mississippi. Don't say you don't know where Three Rivers is. I'll close my eyes. I'm not going to listen to that. I was born in Three Rivers, Mississippi. Now, on that day that I start calling New York City home, I've lost my way. Y'all hear what I say? The day when you find yourself occupied about how everybody in the church is treating you wrong, chances are you are losing your way. You're leaving your habitat. You're putting down your rest. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. The temptation of the outside world is strong. And not only is it strong, it's cunning. The devil will move you to a new address and you won't even know how you got there. Again, like Babylon in Revelation, all glitter and no substance. It can seduce you, and next thing you know, you're in a place in your mind where you can't even remember how you got there. It starts off small. Maybe some remark someone has said to you, and next thing you know, you have mulled it and mulled it until you are consumed with it. Your prayers ain't even right. Your conversation is consumed. Sometimes even you start dreaming about it. Even within the church, we can be lured. We start off with the right motives, and we're idealistic, and we want to serve the Lord. And next thing we know, the enemy has moved us to, I'm going to say this quietly, Ambition Street. We think we're doing the will of God when we're only massaging our own egos. Until one day, like the prodigal son, we start to miss that connection with the Father. We start missing that dwelling place. We start to wake up and say, how did I get here? This is not why I go to church. This ain't me. Where do I live? I don't even know my address. Is my address found in Psalms 91 or is it at the mall? Do I still live on Straight Street or is this the corner of bitterness and anger? Have I, like the prodigal son, flirted so dangerously with the world until I can't remember my safe place? Is that secret closet that you once testified about now just a part of the woodwork? Scripture says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, right? Follow your heart. Wherever your heart is, that's the sign. It'll let you know. It'll let you know, Sister Whitaker. You don't have to listen to the noisome pestilence anymore. That noisome pestilence, I love that phrase, that noisome pestilence that's in your ear all the time telling you, you ain't about nothing. Don't nobody like you at your church. Don't nobody like you on the job. You can't do nothing. You're a failure. If you dwell, you don't have to listen to that. You have a fortress, your God, your running place. We have the earnest of the Spirit reminding us to come and go with him to my Father's house. And what's there? Joy, peace. I'm almost finished. The last verse of Psalm number 91 says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. It was a long time before, and this is where I'm fessing up now. Long time before I began to let God show me his salvation, Sister Friend. He had to allow me to become incapacitated before he could show me those feathers. Nor was I completely delivered after that hospital experience. I was saved believing God as much as I dared. See, you see, to trust God is a dare. We talk, I trust him. Do you really trust the Lord? I was saved believing God as I dared, but I had been lured into becoming, are y'all ready for this? A misfix-it. Out of good intentions, I tried to fix everybody's life and my family, and I almost lost my own. I now know it was a trap, a lure, away from the peace of God that made me think I was doing the will of God when all I was doing was setting myself up for anxiety attacks. What made Jacqueline think she was so important? And I didn't see it as importance. I saw it as doing the will of the Lord. What made me think that the Lord needed me to fix everybody's life? I ran and I ripped. Until I got in such bad shape, until I had to let Jesus fix it for me. How many of y'all know that song? Let Jesus fix it for you. He began to show me his salvation, his perfect love, his cure for isolation and loneliness. The Lord had to show me his salvation long after I had given my life to him. He is still showing me that the show can go on without me. Ladies, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know somebody in here knows what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about. He's showing me his salvation every day as I try to salvage, and it's a fight, the peace, the habitation, the rest that was always mine. Always mine. So I ask you one last time, where is your address? Where do you live in your mind? Where have you really staked your claim? Nobody knows that except you and the Lord, and nobody really needs to know. Do you still find peace in that place where you were born again? Do you seek peace and pursue it? Or do you find that the only thing that satisfies you is disturbing the peace? How do we get back home to our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? when we've forgotten where he resides? Well, like the prodigal son, you have to turn around and then you have to read the signs. Now, I might not be good with the GPS, but nobody can beat me reading signs. Put me on the highway with that green exit and I can get there. I'm going to Florida, 14 hours. I'm going to drive it by myself, and I've done it many times, and I'm going to do it Friday. And you know what I'm depending on? The signs. If the signs say Pensacola, I know that ain't West Palm Beach. So I have to keep going till I get to West Palm. If all you think about is revenge, that's a sign that you're headed in the wrong direction. All you do is feel sorry for yourself. Even though you might have reason in the flesh to feel sorry for yourself, that's a sign that you're being lured away from home, that dwelling place. If you never want to listen to anybody else's point of view, that's a sign. Last paragraph. Another section of that World War song that says, how you gonna keep them down on the farm? Says, how you gonna keep them away from Broadway, jazzing around and painting the town? How you gonna keep them away from harm? That's a mystery. I say to you, for the people of God, staying close to him is not a mystery. The signs are abundant. Prayer, reading the scripture, worship, love and kindness. All these things will get you back to the right place every time. I promise you, it will calm you when you've stepped off the farm and you don't know how to get back. Those things will bring you back. And the Lord, like the prodigal son's father, without questioning you, will run, not with stones in his hands to throw at you, but arms outstretched. And he will love you when you return. God bless you, and I thank you for your attention.
Amen. Praise God.